Who doesn't like a good story? Especially if it's true. And if it's a bad true story, we call that a prayer request that we're sharing with someone who needs to know. I love stories. I love my dad's stories. My dad grew up in the south side of Lima, Ohio, and he had a whole crew that he would run around with. And the stories of his buddy falling out of the second story window into the bushes, the story of him shooting my Uncle Bill in the rear end with the BB gun after Uncle Bill would not let him shoot it all day as they were out along the railroad tracks, the story of the B-sharp quartet, the barbershop quartet that my dad was in high school. And after their first paid gig, he was so excited. He hopped in my grandpa's station wagon and was rushing home and ran a stop sign and was hit by another car, could have possibly been killed, and then realized there was no need to call the insurance man to let him know, because the insurance man already knew, because he had been in the same accident. I love the stories. And some of them, most of them, even the story of my dad, and the next time they come, you'll have to ask him about this. My dad being stripped of his credentials, being told he would never preach again. He was worthless to the church. And that's when I was almost a year old, so he proved them wrong in a certain way. But these stories are so ingrained in me, I can visualize them in my head. Even though I was either not there at all or was just a tiny kid, a baby. Stories are powerful things. And in our day and age, we live in a time when, unfortunately, the story of Christ, the gospel, has become overshadowed by my story and your story and the story of a faith community type ethos. A story where there are more questions than answers. And that's okay, because sometimes the questions are more important than the answers. This is the type of vibe that's given off. And this morning, we come to the Gospel of Luke and we come to a story. But it's not just any story. It's the story of Jesus, who was a real historical person, who did what the apostles said he did, who accomplished what they said he accomplished. Stories are great things, especially when the stories are true and life-changing. And so in our generation, as people have their doubts, as they have their fears, as they have their questions, and this may not just be those who are coming from outside the church. There may be some within the church. There may be some of you here today who are struggling with the verities of the gospel, the truthfulness of Christ. Is this real? Can it be real? Can we know even if it can be real? There are many questions that can plague us, yet I encourage you to bring those questions, those doubts, those fears, and know that the certainty of the researched, witnessed, lived gospel stands. In the face of our doubts, in the face of our questions, the gospel stands. And Luke has a passion to show us that as we begin this gospel together. Well, our first question is, who is this guy? Who is this guy? So to address that, we look at passages like Colossians 4:14 or Philemon 24, where we see that Luke was a beloved physician. He was a traveling companion of Paul. We see that he might have been a powerful preacher in 2 Corinthians 8:18, if that is referring exactly to Luke. With him, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. Perhaps Luke was well known for his ability to recite and to proclaim the gospel that Paul had given him. He was a second generation Christian. We see this because of the he says he studied what the eyewitnesses and what the ministers of the word had said. So not necessarily were his parents believers, but he was a second generation Christian in that he was not exactly of the era of the apostles. He was of that first generation of fathers. And like Mark's gospel is really the gospel of Peter, really, is because of Peter's close relationship with Mark. The gospel of Luke might be considered the Apostle Paul's gospel, as there was a close, ongoing relationship there, and Luke was researching and developing the story of Christ. And so we see the power, by way of application in this spot, we see the power of putting yourselves under those from whom you can learn. Putting yourself in a place where you can be guided and directed and encouraged in the faith. How else could Paul, could Luke write such a lengthy exposition on the life of Christ had he not traveled and put himself under Paul and believed the eyewitnesses to whom he spoke, from whom he received his research? In fact, our seminary has as their motto, or their kind of logo statement, study under pastors. We understand the priority that it's one thing to go to the academy and study under those who are really knowledgeable but have never done anything with that knowledge in an evangelical way. In fact, as the old saying goes, those who can do and those who can't teach. That's how the saying goes. And not so in the Christian life. We should put ourselves under those who know it but also live it. Luke 1, 1 through 3, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So Luke researched, he studied. He studied for some time. In fact, over the generations, the Gospel of Luke kind of fell out of favor as people thought, well, it's really a joke, it's not that academic, he didn't do his research that well. But as more is discovered archaeologically about history and about the time of the Bible, Luke's Gospel has suddenly begun to come back into favor. Realizing it is historically accurate. Realizing the research has been done well. In fact, even this introduction language, as inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative, Luke is building on a foundation that's already been laid by others. And this is very common in this era. As many of the church fathers and secular historians and Jewish historians would begin their writings this way, basically saying, I don't believe I'm the beginning of the stream of consciousness on this subject. And so Luke is very academic in how he handles this. He's very scientific. In fact, general consensus is that he was a doctor. And as we go through the gospel, we'll see his particular attention to detail of emotion and detail of human response and interaction. He's a very detailed writer. And so as we look at who he is, we look at what he has written, Luke's gospel. What is this guy's point in writing this book? It's the longest book in the New Testament. Well, let's look at some of the key words from this opening paragraph of the gospel. And reminding ourselves that the gospel is the good news. First preaching was from God in Genesis 3:15. The good news is Christ. Christ is the good news. First of all, we see that it's a narrative. It's a story. There is narration involved that Luke is speaking and saying from event to event to event to event. First, and then we see this word accomplished. Things that were done. And we must understand that about Christ's incarnation. He came to do things and He did them. God's plan was not thwarted. He didn't have 10 things on His to-do list and only 9 got done. Christ came to do certain things on this earth and He fulfilled that list. And the work continued on. We see in the introduction to Acts, which is the next book that we will go through together in the mornings, the introduction that Luke says to Theophilus, I've already written you about the things that Christ began to do and to teach while on earth. And what that hinges is then the book of Acts are the things that Christ did and taught by the vehicle of His church even after He had ascended. By sending His Spirit, Christ continued to do and to teach on this earth. We see this word eyewitnesses in this opening paragraph. That Luke talked to those who had been there and who had seen it. This is true of any event in history. That you can read a book about it. Nowadays we can watch a documentary and we can get some emotion of it. But the best we can get having not been at the event is to talk to someone who was there and to see the look on their face. To hear the emotion. I'll never forget sitting in the home of Mr. and Mrs. Rothschild in Jerusalem having dinner one night. And seeing the serial numbers tattooed on their arms. And understanding that they, for both of them, were the only remaining members of both sides of their families. And hearing their stories as the Holocaust came sweeping over Germany, they were sent on to Palestine to be kept safe. And coming to find after the war that everyone was gone. Mom, dad, aunts, uncles. And here we were 50 years after the fact. And yet the emotion was still so raw. The emotion was so real. You could see as they were talking that they had pictures flickering in their brain of what it was like to leave, to say goodbye, to get on the train and know that they would probably never see their families again. There is a power to an eyewitness account. And yet, Scripture establishes a standard for eyewitnesses. And that is, there must be more than one. And oh, how our sinful hearts can warp that. I heard of one pastor who never does anything. If he reprimands someone from his staff or one of his elders, he does it with only himself and the other person in the room because he knows it takes two or more witnesses to bring an accusation. Isn't that sad? Isn't that pathetic? Even our human hearts can warp the good grace God gives in His law to protect us. Two or more witnesses. And what Luke is saying here is, forget two or three, there are tons of witnesses, many of whom have already written an account of what Christ did and said. And I have interviewed them, I have talked to them, I have researched it, I have written it down. I've talked to the eyewitnesses, I've talked to those who have preached that word. He's speaking here of the apostolic witness in the early church. And I want to give an orderly account. You may have heard this, you may have heard that, you may have heard conflicting stories. Some believe here Luke is possibly interacting with the false Gospels, Gospel of Thomas, etc., etc. He's interacting with those saying, you may have heard some conflicting stories. I want to lay out before you an orderly account so that you might know for sure what the truth is. And so as we build on that and we look through the material that Luke gives us, we see some specific material that Luke gives to help make his point. Only in Luke do we find the birth of John the Baptist. Do we hear about the infancy of Christ? In fact, he probably interviewed Mary to get her understanding, to get her eyewitness account of rearing Jesus. Seriously? Can you imagine talking to the mother of God incarnate? Amazing. We hear the songs of Mary, of Zechariah, of Simeon, of the angels at the birth of Christ. We read the parables of the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son. We hear about the Pharisee and the publican. We hear Jesus' sermon on the road to Emmaus. And we find full portraits of the women who followed Jesus: Elizabeth, Mary, Anna, and Mary and Martha. Luke gives very specific material that is not necessarily found in its totality in the other Gospels. And we can know that Luke has carefully researched, documented, and organized his Gospel to show Christ in his fullness as the Savior of the world. He's writing to an intellectual Greek audience. He himself is intellectual. He himself is scientific. And he has gone about this in a way to make his point, to prove the facts, so that there might be certainty in the gospel. And thirdly, we see Luke's audience and ask the question, what's this have to do with me? To write an orderly account for you, he says in verse 3, most excellent Theophilus. We have to remember, this is not during the time of massive bibliographic printing and availability. Walk in any Christian bookstore, walk in just a general bookstore, and we have an infinite number of versions and types and styles. I mean, I'm surprised the left-handed study Bible hasn't come out. You know, the Bible for left-handed people or so. Not that there's anything with left-handed people, if that's what you're into, that's fine. But we have all of these there as if the gospel is different somehow. We have taken this exact demographic marketing idea and we've applied it to God's Word, when there is only one exact demographic that God's Word applies to, and that's sinful people. And that's everybody. That is everybody. To write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. May not have ever read an account of Christ's doings and teachings. He may not have ever been able to come across one of those scrolls. You may have just heard the oral traditions that were being passed down and around at that time. And who was he? Some unknown to us nobleman. Some suggest he may be the high priest of Israel. And if you read it in that light, it is an amazing perspective to read the Gospel of Luke thinking this would be to the high priest. Theophilus means loved of God. We don't want to allegorize this. Theophilus was a real person, although we may not know precisely who he was. But an application of even his name would be the church. Those who are loved of God. So why, in our humanity, it may be easy to dismiss and say, well, this gospel was written for some unknown guy eons ago. It was written to us too. We can gain a certainty in the faith because of what Luke has given us. Anyone who wants and needs to know more about Jesus can find that in the Gospel of Luke. Finally, verse 4, he says that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. What is Luke's goal in writing this gospel? How can I know this guy isn't a liar? Books have been written over time and come to find out later, either they were lying or making a joke, or someone came in later and edited them to make them say what they wanted to say. How can we know that Luke's goal is a true goal and that the means he used to get there are real and true and gospel-centered? See, because many people have good goals and good motives in this day and age. We want to reach as many people as we can with the gospel. So we'll do the things that people find interesting and attractive so that we might bring people in and then give them the gospel. But we have to ask ourselves, what are we saying by the means that we use? In fact, one Reformed church in this last year that has held to a cappella psalmody over in the motherland, Scotland, this year voted to allow instruments and to begin singing hymns in worship. Why? Why would they do that? Well, people are disgruntled and frustrated with the Church of Scotland. And if our churches look a little more like the Church of Scotland and sound a little more in the music, because we all know that music is the most important thing in church, if it were to look more like that in the music, then people might feel more comfortable and then they'd come. Trust me, no one is more familiar with the awkwardness that can come in Reformed worship than we might be. We've got everything from tried and true organ music in this town to kind of a whatever it takes mentality. To bring people in, let's plug in the amps and rock and roll. And the concept is good that we want to reach people and we want to bring people in, but how are you doing that? How are you accomplishing that? Are you using true and biblical goals to reach or ends to means to reach the ends that you lay forth in people? Luke's goal, how can we know that he's not lying to make his point? Well, he says in verse 3, he has followed all things closely for some time past. And he did that. He studied it. He organized it. He researched it. He laid it out for what goal? So that we might have certainty concerning the things that we've been taught. The Apostle John did the same thing in his letter to the church, his first epistle. He said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. There is a certainty that comes with the gospel. But it is not a self-made certainty. It's a certainty in Christ. It is a certainty in Him. He had followed all things closely for some time past so that we might have certainty. The second issue here is one that is a little more theological, but it's the doctrine of inspiration. The fact that Luke researched, the fact that Luke talked to witnesses, the fact that Luke heavily interacted with the material and organized it in such a way to drive home that Jesus is the Savior of the world does not negate the Spirit's working in and through Luke to accomplish this gospel. And that's the danger of higher criticism, the danger of critiquing and picking apart and textual analysis and all these things is pretty soon it becomes a science and the faith has been left behind. But may we all be like Luke, who saw the doubts and concerns of one who is loved of God, and he And he set about researching the faith and establishing the faith for that person. And Luke did not lose heart. Luke did not lose God in the details of the writing of his book. In fact, he was all the more confirmed and established. And consequently, the church recognized the voice of God speaking to us in this book and made sure it stayed in the canon of Scripture. In light of these things, I have a couple questions for you. Do you doubt? Do you doubt? Do you doubt the gospel at times? Do you doubt the goodness of God? Do you doubt the gospel of Christ? Do you doubt the reality of water turned to wine, of the blind made to see, of the deaf made to hear? Do you doubt the dead rising again? Has your faith come under attack either by human or demonic forces? Has the slithering serpent whispered in your ear, "Hath God really said?" Then Luke is for you. Not because Luke is so great. To the contrary, he is just a frail, weak sinner like you and like me. But he is pointing us to the greatness of Christ. He is pointing us to the expansive nature of the evidence that stands, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of Man. He is the Savior and Judge of the world. Will you listen to that voice of God? Will you find with us in this gospel the sure and certain hope of Israel, of God's people, of all those whom God loves in every age and every place? Will you find with us the gospel of Jesus Christ as Luke has given it to us? Bring your doubts, bring your questions, bring your fears, and know that the gospel stands.